There's a saying in my immediate family, a saying that is often repeated, too often for some of us, but repeated solemnly anytime a story is told or someone has an experience where they've incurred serious damage in some small but ultimately ill-advised desire to do good. It communicates a strong sense of imbalance between the bitter cost incurred and the small good that we hoped to accomplish. The saying is simple, if perhaps a little cryptic at first. It's just simply, just kill the dumb duck. The story begins like this. About 20 years ago, my dad was driving his 1982 red and black Ford F-150 to town one morning in order to buy a Sunday paper and donuts. The sky was clear and the morning was crisp. There was a thin layer of dew coating the ground, making the grass glisten and the blacktop covered with a black sheen. On the 6 miles of blacktop between my childhood home and town was a small subdivision of about 15 homes, each on an acre or two lot. And one of those, the southernmost, had a small pond. They'd been constructed by erecting a small earthen dam across a gully with a rather steep grade. And that gully continued on down at about 20 or 30 yards to the blacktop, causing a little dip in the road. And as my dad approached that dip in the road, as he notes, driving the posted speed limit, he noticed from the right a lone duck come up from the ditch and onto the blacktop. According to my father's report, he barely touched the brake, just trying to slow his momentum enough to give the poor duck an opportunity to get out of the way. But as he touched the brake, the truck began to spin. 2 times up on 4 wheels, and then it fell down onto the driver's side, where it continued to spin until it landed in a field. One gentleman in one of those houses was drinking his morning coffee and witnessed the accident. Telling his wife to call an ambulance, he ran out and watching this jostled man pull himself out of the passenger side window, he asked, "Are you all right?" My dad says he just looked around and he saw, just in time to see a lone mallard ascend the earthen dam into the pond that he had been looking for. Dad looked at the man, just shook his head and said, "I should have killed the dumb duck." The ancient Hebrews had a different proverb. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. When we read the proverb in English, there's a tendency to emphasize the tragedy of hidden love, but I'm increasingly convinced, the more time I think about this proverb, that we should place the emphasis on the expression of love, which is in an honest rebuke. The thrust of the proverb, as I interpret it, is not that hidden love is even worse than open rebuke, but that an open rebuke reveals true love. Better is open rebuke in the community of faith than a love so hidden that it allows a brother or sister to continue unabated on a path of sin. The love of God is a complex and an unpredictable thing. If anyone claims to be able to control God, to manipulate his love in such a way as to guarantee a result, either to guarantee wealth or healing or success, they're not representing the God who called Abraham into the wilderness, or Moses into exile, or called Jesus. The God revealed to the prophets and the disciples is a God who will not be controlled like a machine or manipulated like a rag doll. God loves us, but he is not our servant. God's love is beyond our imagination, so of course it refuses to be constrained by our imagination. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. sometimes the love of God or the love of a friend, is displayed in the act of honesty, even whenever that honesty does not feel like love at the moment. True love, whether it springs from the divine or from a friend, seeks what is best for the beloved, even at the risk of estrangement. So rebuke, whether it comes from a friend or from God, is a terrifying thing. It pays no respect to our age, to the honors we have, to our accomplishments, or our wealth. And it can come either as a pang of our own conscience, or it can come even with the tumbling of nations and empires. It's dislocating. It's confusing. It can dismantle that which we worked so hard to accomplish. But when spoken in truth, it grants the opportunity for correction, and it is undoubtedly an act of love. If we are walking in the path that ultimately leads to destruction, however we are knocked off of that path is a blessing. So even if we are embarrassed or humbled for a time, it is a small price to pay to be turned towards truth. Rebuke, whenever we need it, is always better than the alternative. Now, I want to be clear, there are lots of ways that the love of God is expressed, and they're expressed in every good thing that we experience in life, from our daily bread to the joy of the natural world and of children and one another. But truth is always one of those good things, even when embracing it requires us to admit that we were wrong in the past. Jesus cared for the Samaritan woman, but he didn't flatter her. He did not attempt to charm her into accepting him as the Messiah, and he did not seek to avoid truth that might offend. He merely spoke truthfully, and with that truth offered the hope that comes with truth. He is offering the opportunity to change from an unfulfilling path to a truly liberating call, which is the discipleship of God's grace. By the manner of his speaking, by the knowledge that he displayed, he won her to faith. And she did not deny her life's trajectory up to that point, or take offense at his audacity at talking about it. She understood the experience as a sign that the promise of God had come and that what she was being offered was freedom. All too often, I think we are locked into cycles of poor choices by a trick that economists call the psychology of previous investment. The idea is simply that as human beings, we have a tendency to continue to support, as economists like to point out, stocks or business plans, even as there become many rational and good reasons to reject them. We do this because we become invested in them financially, but, more telling, we become invested in them emotionally. And the more emotionally invested we become, the more difficult it is to see any other option than the path that we are on, even as the stock price falls or the business plan proves ill-conceived. If someone continues to buy stock in a company, even as it spirals into bankruptcy, we say that they are throwing good money after bad. If someone continues repeating the same personal mistakes from the past over and over again, then we might say that they are repeating the same behavior but expecting a different result. And unfortunately, it's easier to see that in others than ourselves. Hence, from time to time, the need for the love of God to work at us, and that still, quiet voice of God in a word of rebuke. It draws our attention to the matter and grants us the opportunity to see what we were otherwise blinded to. Rebuke, wherever it comes from, breaks the cycle of the psychology of previous investment and gives us the opportunity to evaluate our actions more objectively. Now, it's not necessary to travel too far down the path into adulthood before we realize that everyone makes mistakes. And sometimes, they're doozies. If we do not sometimes, each of us, hear the voice of God's rebuke, then it's only because we're not listening. All too often we hear. All too often we do hear, but we do not respond. Because God's love is not only evident in our joy and celebrations, but evident any time we are wrong and when we are confronted with a mistake and work to rectify it. Confession and repentance tend to be bad words with negative associations. However, they should be times not to be wasted beating ourselves up or a sad time, but rather a time for rejoicing, because it's during those times the love of God has been made manifest to us in the speaking of truth, and it is embraced. Accepting correction wherever it comes from strengthens our own discipleship, and that is always a good thing. So let me emphasize, it matters little by what detour we came to that greater understanding and more faithful practice, but it is a greater understanding in Christian practice that we experience that is the freedom that comes from accepting truth. The only thing that should be mourned are those rebukes which go unheeded. When our guilt is revealed to us, but we find a way to ignore it, as I have at times, I'm guessing everyone has at times, brush it aside or discount it. A failure to heed a rebuke may be an act of pride or a result of the power of previous investment, but it can also be rooted in fear. We can fear that the grace of God will not extend to us, or that the love of friends is not deep enough to forgive. I can say authoritatively, however, that the fear that God's grace does not extend to us is patently and always false. And I also know that we often tend to discount the love of friends because it usually extends much farther in our time of need than we grant. Now, I like ducks. They're cute. It's fun to watch them paddle around a pond or waddle across a grassy plain. I also like to be liked. And if people have a good opinion of me, even if it's not necessarily totally rooted in the deep me inside, so much the better. But maintaining that standing before others is not worth ignoring truth. And protecting it is not worth departing from the path of discipleship. Frankly, it would be like totaling my truck and sending myself to the hospital in order to save a duck. After Dad's accident, I remember sitting in the emergency room waiting room, and this was a very small town hospital, so you could hear everything in the emergency room from the waiting room. My mom worked at this hospital in the laboratory, so she was actually taking his blood as the doctor was talking to him, as he was suffering extreme pain. And so it's from the waiting room I hear my mom say, Joe, this is not funny, Joe. As she tried to revive him when he inexplicably fell unconscious. Very scary moment for a 12-year-old. Well, Dad did recover quickly. He was out of the hospital the next day, and everyone had a good laugh at the welt across his cheek. In fact, to this day, if he walks down the streets of Shelbyville and meets our family doctor, Dr. Daouz, who was on call and in the emergency room that day, he knows he's going to hear Dr. Daouz say, Joe, this is not funny. But and everyone had a good laugh at the story of the duck and my dad's sacrifice to save that dumb duck of Rose Township. Now, I like ducks, but not enough to risk a human life for one, and not enough to trade my father for one. I like my reputation, but it's not enough to risk departing the path of discipleship for. The topic this third Sunday of Lent is the love of God, a love present not only in our successes and our triumphs over sin and injustice, but also in our repentance, which is, truth be told, just another kind of victory over sin and injustice. Now, if anyone here is faced with a pained conscience or a need for repentance and change, I am happy to say I am ignorant of it. I only know that none of us is perfect, and all of us, you, me, all of us will be confronted with change at some point, the call to change, the need to change in response to truth. And I know that experience can be difficult, and it can seem like a dark and lonely space. But out of these dark moments comes the love of God, when it shines the most clearly, and the warmth it brings to our souls is felt the most vibrantly. The love of God, which from time to time brings rebuke, also comes with truth, and a truth that sets us free. After Lent comes Easter. After Good Friday comes resurrection. And after confession and change comes the rejoicing of a million angels and a more fulfilling walk with our Savior and King. So when you're faced with an honest rebuke, I only have one piece of advice. Just kill the dumb duck, because better is open rebuke than hidden love. Peace of Christ to you.